morning asking you to speak to us. Thank you, Jesus, that we can worship you in spirit and truth. Thank you, Father, for this group of precious saints. And Lord, we just ask you to now bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening, morning, sorry. My name is Robert Nettles, and I think I know most of you guys. I'm from Calvary Chapel, Racine, and I've known Pastor Lowell and Diane for a lot of years. For some of you who may not know our story, we actually came out to Wisconsin together to start Calvary Chapel Milwaukee. 2004, my wife and I went down south, been hammering away down in Race, going on down that way, and thank you guys so much for your prayers and just in everything that you guys do up here for us. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, would you please open it with me to 2 Kings chapter 8? And I think we've got the title up here on the screens. I titled our study this morning, Open My Eyes. I'm just going to read one verse. We're going to look at verses, I know it says on the screens, verses 8 through 23, but actually we're just going to look at verses 8 through 17. And I'll leave the rest of those verses for you to read if you want to gather more of the context and so on and so forth. I do want to thank Pastor Lowell for the invite. I want to thank the team, you guys, for, you know, just loving on us and having us up here this morning. So 2 Kings chapter 6, I want to read this one verse to give you the idea of where I got the title from. And I think that you guys are intelligent people. You'll kind of know where I'm going with this study. So 2 Kings chapter 8, look at verse 17. I'm reading from the King James Bible, so forgive me for those folks who do not like thous and these. For some reason, the last 5 years, I've just been latched onto the King James. I just love the language. It's just so rich. But 2 Kings 8, 6, 17 says, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And this is where I got the title from, Open My Eyes. "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." What I want to do this morning, I'll come back and I'm going to fill in kind of the blanks and put everything kind of in context here. And I just wanted to give you the idea of where I got the title from. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. In 1 Kings chapter 18, God used Elijah to defeat the false prophets of Baal. You might remember when they were there on Mount Carmel and Elijah said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, then serve him. If Baal, then serve him." And it says that the people couldn't answer him a word, which essentially was an answer, wasn't it? And then Elijah said, "I tell you what, you call on your God Baal, I'll call on my God. And the God who responds is the true and living God." And so they called on their God Baal, Baal. And Elijah began to mock them. You know, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping, or, you know, maybe he needs to be awakened. That had to be funny if you were there. You have to imagine that. That had to be really funny, you know. He's like, well, maybe he's sleeping. You know, maybe he's meditating, you know. And Elijah's mocking them. And then Elijah called upon the true and living God, and of course he answered. Because he is true, he is living, he interacts with his people when we call on him. And then it says that Elijah killed the 450 prophets of Baal. When Jezebel heard that Elijah killed her prophets, she sought to kill him. Afraid, Elijah ran for his life. And he was refreshed by an angel who prepared him 40 days' journey to Mount Horeb, where God met him. And when God met with Elijah there, he asked him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah said, "You know what, I'm the only one left in there. They're going to kill me, Lord." And then it says that God tore into that mountain. There was this strong wind, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. There was this earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And there was this fire, and the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then there was that still, small voice. And again, he asked Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah rehearsed the same thing to God. "You know what, I'm the only one left, and they're going to kill me." And God said, "Elijah, get up, go back home. I want you to anoint Hazael king over Aram, Jehu king over Israel, and Elisha is to be the next prophet, he will take your place. 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Isn't it interesting how there can be so many with us, but we can feel alone? Oh, that wasn't even part of the message right there. That's extra right there. But isn't that interesting? You can be in a room full of people and feel alone. But he said, actually, Elijah, you're not alone. There are others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But Elijah did what God commanded him. He found Elisha. And Elisha was there plowing with a pair of oxen. And Elijah threw his mantle over him, a sign that he was passing the baton onto Elisha. And then Elisha said to Elijah, he said, first, let me go say bye to my mom and my dad, and then I will follow you. And Elijah was like, go home. What have I to do with you? What a way to begin ministry, huh? You know? What a way to pass the baton on to someone. You know, let me just go say bye to mom and dad, and then I'm with you, man. I'm coming with you. And Elijah's like, go home. What have I to do with you? I absolutely think that's funny. When we left from up here, Loden said, get out of here. What have I to do with you, right? You know, they laid hands on us, and they sent us off. And I'm glad it was done that way. But then Elisha killed those oxen. And the Bible says this. He killed them, and then he told Elijah, I will follow you now. And he arose and he followed Elijah. Elisha responded to the call immediately, and he completely removed his old life. That reminded me of two scriptures. One is in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the other one is, Matthew chapter, a scribe came to Jesus and he said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, now folks, I want you to catch this because this is so important to where I want to go this morning. Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another one, Jesus said, follow me. And he said, first, let me go bury my dead and then I will follow you. Another, Jesus said, follow me. And he said, well, first, let me go bid my family goodbye. Let me just go say goodbye to my family, and then I will follow you. And Jesus said, no one having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let me make something clear in the Matthew, Luke, and Kings passages. Jesus, nor was Elijah insensitive or uncaring. Jesus never taught to forsake our relationship with family. The message from Elijah to Elisha and from Jesus to the scribe, and I believe from Jesus to the church today, is to follow him, we must be willing to leave the old life behind. And following him will require complete, complete loyalty. Even family loyalty is not to take priority over following Jesus. Because personally, I believe if I'm following him first, I can lead my family in following where we need to go. When I am putting him first, I believe that he then directs me as the leader of my home, and then guess what? My family can be on the right path. But if I begin to put them first or other things first, guess what happened? I can get on the wrong path rather than being on the right path. He's never been insensitive. He's never uncaring about us and our family. Jesus' response, no one having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Isn't that illustration interesting? I mean, that's a really cool illustration. Think about it. I'm not a farmer. I'm from the city, but I do know a little bit about farming. And I think that if you're out farming and you're plowing, and think about this, if you're always looking and you put the seed in, I mean, you're going to destroy what you just did, right? Or think about this, if you have one hand on the plow and another one off, and it's like, how can you control where the ox is going? And then it's like you got these lines kind of going like this. I can assure you, a farmer doesn't want to farm like that. That's not the right way to farm. And think about this, you know, if you just keep looking back, it will impede your forward progress. Do you know that sprinters, I love watching sprinting in the Olympics, sprinters never look back. First of all, the distance that they're running is so short, and they don't want anything to impede their progress. They don't want anything to slow them down. I mean, some of these people are winning the race, and they show those, you know, playbacks of it, and it's like not even like seconds, it's like tenth of whatever, however they call it. I'm like, that's mind-blowing. Because looking back just that little bit can make you lose the race or take your eyes off of the path that God has called us to. How can we follow Jesus if we keep looking back to the old life? God's word says in Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Wouldn't it be crazy if we got to heaven and God was like, well, let me remind you of all the things you did in the old life, right? No, Christ paid for those sins, right? We've been set free, man. We're on a new path with Jesus now. One last thing about Elisha's beginning, and then we're going to get into our study. Prior to Elijah being taken into heaven, he told Elisha to stay in Gilgal because he was going to Bethel. But Elisha just kept following him. And then he's like, man, what are you doing? You know, stay here. And then Elijah went down to Jericho, and he says, you just stay here in Bethel. And Elisha kept following him. And then he goes to the Jordan there, and Elisha's still there. And he finally asked him, he said, what do you want me to do for you? And you guys remember what Elisha said? I want a double portion of the Spirit that is on you. I can only imagine Elisha's like, you know, it's like every time Elijah, you know, if they're sleeping at night, can you imagine Elijah would turn over, Elisha's like, did he move? You know, where did he go? Yeah. It's like he would not take his eyes off. He's up all night long just going, you know, right? He's just looking at Elisha. Elisha's just looking at Elijah. Elijah opens his eyes. Man, what are you doing? You know, it's like, you said, don't take your eyes off of me. You know, he said, don't take your eyes off of me. You know, and Elisha's intently looking at him. And he said, I want a double portion of the Spirit upon me. And he says, if you see me taken up, it will be done for you. What Elisha wanted was spiritual power and divine enablement. He wanted spiritual power and divine enablement rather than anything material. I want you to just file that away if you would. File that away. He wanted spiritual power and divine enablement rather than anything material. Look at verse 8 with me, and let's kind of put this all together and then get down to verse 17. I want to give you a couple of little application this morning, then we'll go our way and enjoy the rest of the Lord's day. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Then king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Elisha ministered to the northern tribes or the northern kingdoms of Israel during the reign of Jehu, Jehoahaz, and Joaz. And here's something that is very interesting. This was also during the time when Ben-Hadad was king of Syria. And Jehoram was the king of Israel, who was the son, catch this, of King Ahab. And Ahab's wife was whom? Jezebel, Robert. Think about that for a moment. Here it is, Elisha is being called to minister to the very woman's son, we believe to be, that went after his predecessor, that threatened his predecessor. Now, did Elijah and Elisha have that conversation? Did Elisha know? I don't know. Perhaps they did. Maybe they didn't. But I think if I were Elijah, I would have probably told him. Be that as it may, Elisha needed God's Spirit to minister to the time and people he was called. It was a very wicked time. If you know about the northern kingdoms, there was not one good king that sat on the throne. They were all wicked. And Elisha needed God's Spirit to minister to the people and the times he was called. And I would say the same is true of the church today. Jesus told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, Luke 24:49. In Acts chapter 2, that prophecy was fulfilled. We know on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came out, fell out, was poured out, on the church. And God used them in a mighty way. And brothers and sisters, just like in Elisha's day, just like in the disciples' day, we need God's Spirit. We want God's Spirit empowering us. We want to be led by God's Spirit. If I'm not mistaken, I think you guys are going through Galatians, like chapter 5 right about now. And you guys are talking about what? Walking in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because what? The flesh and the Spirit, they lust against one another. It's like boom, 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 right? So that we do not do the things that we wish. In Galatians chapter 5, he also talks about what? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. Earlier in Galatians chapter 3, remember when Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched thee? How is it that you began in the Spirit? This is how you were actually born again. You were born again in the Spirit. Okay, Spirit, you stay here. I got it from here, right? You know, it's like, no. And Paul says, come on, tell me. Paul's like, I don't even get that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, this is probably one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. When Paul was writing to them, and remember he talked about not being drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea of the word filled is plero in Greek, and it means to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full. Now, the tense of the verb is in the present imperative, which is a command to do something in the future, which involves a continuous or a repeated action. So we're doing this thing over and over and over again. We would translate Ephesians 5:18, be being kept filled. I like drinking water when I go to a restaurant because if I drink soda or anything like that, it'll fill me up and I don't get to really enjoy the meal. And so I like when they keep my glass filled with water. Or else if you go to a restaurant in the morning, what are they always doing? She comes by, she keeps filling up the coffee cup, you know? And why is that? Well, first of all, they want you to be happy customers. But also think about that, man. They want you to be satiated. They want you to be satisfied. And might I use that illustration to say that's exactly what God wants to do? He wants us to keep being filled and being filled with the Holy Spirit to satiate us, to satisfy us, to help us to get to that place where he is calling us. They don't want you to run out of water and they don't want you to run out of coffee. And listen, God doesn't want you to run out on the Holy Spirit trying to do it on your own or on my own. The present imperative, this is really important, of the command means we can't rely on past fillings, what God did yesterday or last week, and we can't simply hope for future fillings, but we are called, and 10, eye has not seen, ear is to his Spirit. And what does Paul say? And the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Here's my first point, if you are taking notes, to open my eyes. A constant filling of the Spirit of God. Folks, God never intended us to do ministry or the Christian life on our own or in our own strength. Jesus told his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandment, I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper or the Spirit, the Paracletus, and he will be with you. And he said, you know him for he dwells with you and he will be in you. He says the world doesn't know him because it neither knows him, he says, nor sees him. But he says, you do. You know who he is. And Jesus, I love this. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I would never leave you alone. And I think Jesus is saying, in other words, it is not meant for you to do it on your own. That is why you have the third person of the triune God walking with you, in you, dwelling with you, and in you. So Elisha tells the king of Israel in verse 9 not to pass such and such a place because of the king of Syria. Notice verse 10 with me. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there not once nor twice. Since Elisha had no respect for Jehoram, he knew that he was under God's judgment. Elisha was one of the prophets who prophesied obviously to the north just like Elijah was. And they knew, they prophesied this, just like Jeremiah prophesied the doom and gloom of the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that God's judgment is coming. Elisha knew this. And it's interesting because Elisha had no respect for Jehoram. But he tells him, don't go such and such a way, not once, but at least a few times. I wrote this down in my notes. Why should Elisha help someone he knew God's judgment was on? Why should Elisha help someone he knew he didn't like him? He didn't even be to 2 Kings chapter 3. Why should Elisha help him? 2 Kings chapter 3. Bear with me as I read just a couple of verses here. In 2 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 11, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha, verse 13, said unto the king of Israel, what shall I do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab, or to defeat Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Isn't this crazy right here? Another translation says, I wouldn't even look in your presence. I wouldn't even respect you at all had it not been for Jehoshaphat. And then he goes on in verse 15 to say, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, that is upon Elisha. And one last verse here in verse 16. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make the valley full of ditches and so on and so forth. I think you get the idea there. Why did Elisha help Jehoram if he had no respect for him, if he didn't even regard him? He didn't even care about the guy, excuse me, at all. Why should he help him? Well, one reason we read, because of King Jehoshaphat. You know, I read that. I thought that's pretty cool. Because of the presence of a king who was following God, loved God. Here it is, therefore, all because of the presence of the church. You know why the world still is here today? It's because of the church. It's because of the church. The reason God hasn't wrapped this whole thing up, because obviously Jesus hasn't come back for whom? The church. this is it. Because of the press. Does the world even realize this? No. They want to get the church out of here. If we can just get rid of them, you know, everything will be better. Y'all wait till we leave, okay? You see what's going to happen. Right? See what's going to happen. You know, 7 years of tribulation, right? See what's going to happen. Another reason, and I want to make this a little bit more personal to me and to you. Another reason God apparently wanted to help Jehoram. Obviously, God wanted to show mercy to Jehoram. It says when the minstrel played, God's hands came upon Elisha. And verse 16, thus saith the Lord. Although Elisha's like, I don't want to deal with this guy, whatever, you know. And the Spirit of God is almost like, Elisha, no, give the prophecy. I know you don't regard him. I know you maybe don't like him. I know you don't want to be in his presence, but give him my word. I'll bet each one of us in this room or watching online have a Jehoram in our life, or we know a Jehoram. We don't much like them at all. Don't respect them. And the last thing we would even think about doing is helping them. I thought about that. Often I think about this. How many people in my life am I not, as the Bible says, as best as depend on you, live at peace with all people? I often think about this. How many people am I at odds with? And do you know that I'm, this is not like, well, me, but that's not on me. I want to share with you what helps me to live at peace with all men, and helps me not to have a bitter heart toward them. We have to remember this. Jehorams, let me put it like that, are also made in the Imago Dei, the image of God, Genesis 1:27. All creation has the fingerprint of God on it, but only humanity has the image or the Imago Dei of God on it. Our value to God is not because we're without flaws or without faults or because we're perfect people. It is simply because we carry his image. It is because God created us. This should affect how we value others, not simply for what they can do for us, because God created them. And no matter how messed up they are, his image is on them just as much as his image is on us. Remember what James said in James 3:9? He says, we bless God. You know, I'm thinking of the song they were singing, Take Me Out the Ocean Song. Y'all know what it was, right? Deeper than the waters, you know. And remember James says, we bless him with the tongue as God and Father. But then with the same tongue, we curse men who are made in the similitude of God or the image of God. And James says, man, that ought not to be. You can't get fresh water and bitter water out of the same fountain. You know what? James is like, wait a minute, that's a contradiction. It should not be like that. How do we bless you, Lord? We love you, Lord. And then we turn and curse men who are made in the image of God because we do not respect the image of God that is in him or in her. We do not value the image of God that is in him or that is in her. And because we fail to do that, guess what? God values us. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we never say anything critical or be tolerant of everything. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus spoke truth. I mean, Jesus called it out. And we can do that. We can do it in love, can't we? That's wrong. No, that's sin. You know, oh man, you're being intolerant. You're supposed to love me, aren't you? You're a Christian. Yeah, I do love you. And because I'm telling you, guess what? That shows I love you. So please don't misunderstand me. That's not what I'm saying. I think if we do love people, that's exactly what we will do. And so Elisha warned him, even though he didn't want to help him, even though he didn't like him. And Elisha saved him, even though he didn't want to help him, even though he didn't like him. In fact, if we didn't even have 2 Kings chapter 3 and we just read this, we would think that Elisha was just like, this guy's right. He's pretty cool, right? Why wouldn't I help him, right? But that's not the heart that Elisha comes to 2 Kings chapter 6 with. Well, he did afterward, but if we wouldn't have had chapter 3, would we have even known that? That he really didn't even respect the guy at all or regard the guy at all. But yet, notice what we see from Elisha. Let me move on to my next point. Look at verse 11 with me. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. In verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. The bedroom, and he's like, go spy on. I'm like, wait a minute, something's not right. I'm like, don't mess with the dude. Let's just leave the king of Israel alone and move on, man. Hey, you know, this dude's got like inside scoop, man. It's like, let's just move on. But God not only revealed the actions of Ben-Hadad to Elisha, he also revealed the thoughts of Ben-Hadad to Elisha. But how did Elisha know? Obviously, God told him and showed him, right? But I want to go a little step further here. Perhaps you remember the passage of the Shunammite woman's son that died, and she mounted a donkey and she went looking for Elisha. She found him, And she came to Elisha, and she's almost like, you know, man, come on. You told me I was going to have a son, and now my son died. What's going on here? It's funny because Gehazi pushes her away, and Elisha says to Gehazi, leave her alone. Her heart is vexed. And he said this, and the Lord didn't show me. He hid it from me. Now, most of the time when God shows us stuff, we're like, woo, praise the Lord, right? We're excited. Elisha was shocked that God didn't show him. And I can only imagine he's sitting there going, why didn't God tell me this? Wow. What does that illustrate to us? How did Elisha know? You know what it illustrated to me? This is the thing that came to my mind. Because of the closeness and personal relationship between him and God. There was such a closeness between him and God. I mean, he could almost hear the heartbeat of God. I love watching my grandkids when they're laying on grandma, or especially when they were young and they're just laying there on her chest. And it's almost like, you know, I wonder sometimes that what happens to like a little baby or something. It's almost like they can not only sense mom's presence just in the comfort of mom's arms and everything, but also I wonder sometimes, do they hear just the heartbeat of mom, and all of a sudden his heart or her heart, they are in rhythm with the mom's heart. This is just me thinking to myself, right? I'm not saying as they get older, they still just find that great comfort. There's just that closeness. There's that personal relationship. And here's my second point to open eyes. A close relationship between us and God. It is imperative. You have to have a close relationship with him. First of all, you got to have a relationship with him. And if you and I want to get to the place where we have open eyes, listen, there needs to be that closeness, so close. I want to hear your heartbeat, Father. I don't want it to be in the wind, boom. I don't want it to be in the storm, the earthquake. I don't want it to be in the fire, but I just want you to speak so gently to me. I just want, hey, Robert, what are you doing here? I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry. I don't want to be hard-headed, if I may. And you can ask my wife, sometimes I can be hard-headed. When Jesus, we call it the Lord's Prayer. We all know it, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, so on and so forth. But when the disciple came to him, he said, teach us to pray like John teaches his disciples. And Jesus said, well, when you call upon God, I want you to say, Yahweh, Elohim, you know, no. I want you to approach him as God of heaven and earth. No, he said, you say, our Father, Dad. Do you know that only believers can call him Abba? Unbelievers cannot call God Abba. Only his children. Your children can't call me Daddy. I mean, they can, but I'm like, I ain't your daddy, boy. It's your daddy, girl. Sorry. But only your children can call you Dad. And only God's children can call him Dad. And Jesus said, I don't want you to address him as God of heaven and earth. I want you to address him as our Father. He went on to talk about if this guy came to his friend's house at midnight asking for bread because he had a friend that came from a long journey. It's midnight. The kids are in bed and they're asleep. And this guy bread to his friend at an inconvenienced time, at a time that he ought not to get up. Everybody is sleeping because of persistence. Then he went on to talk about if a son comes to his dad and says, Dad, can I have bread? He's not going to say, hey, kid, chew on this stone, right? Or can I have a piece of fish? He's not going to say, hey, play with this serpent. Or if I, can I have an egg? He's not going to say, here, play with this scorpion. And Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father, not God Almighty, not this incredible creator, No, he says, how much your Father will give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask. And remember, Jesus was talking about asking, knocking, and seeking. And again, the idea there is in the present imperative, and it means to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Because sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes God says, no. And sometimes God says, let me keep preparing you. Or I'm still preparing you to give you what you're asking for. There was such a closeness between Elisha and God that Elisha's blown away that God didn't tell him something. That's how I want to be. I'm like, man, Lord, you didn't even show me that. What's going on here, Lord? Robert, I'm speaking real low, and you're too far away from me. Oh. And you know, the further and further away we get, he still talks in the same tone, but the further and further away we get, guess what happens? It gets fainter and fainter until to the point we don't hear him anymore. So if we're real close, he whispers, hey, Robert, what are you doing here? I was afraid. Okay, let me remove that fear. Let me pour my Holy Spirit on you. I quoted to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I have revealed him to us through his Spirit. Yes, the Spirit searches the deep things of God. If you say, well, Robert, it's because Elisha was a prophet. I mean, God was supposed to show his prophets things, wasn't he? May I remind you of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? The Bible talked about Cornelius was a man who he obviously feared God, had great respect for him. And what does God do? Speak to Peter, tell Peter to go to Cornelius' house? Why? Because there was a man who sought God's heart. He wanted to have the closeness to God. I just finished reading not too long ago the book of Judges, and I was reminded of Samson's parents, Manoah, and Mr. Manoah and Mrs. Manoah, and the angel of God went to Mrs. Manoah telling her that they would have a son. And remember what he said? I don't want to raise it or touch his head, or I don't want the kid to get near any wine or anything like that. He's a Nazarite from the womb. And she goes back, tell dad, husband, whatever we want to call him. Right? She goes back and tells him, and he goes back and asks the angel of the Lord, oh, we're going to die now. And she was like, Connie, come on, think about that. It doesn't even make sense. It always takes a woman to help us to have the right perspective sometimes. Amen, ladies. I mean, come on, ladies. Y'all should have been like, amen, right? That was my opportunity. Y'all missed it. Peter in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And we remember that Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He wasn't a prophet. Peter was barely a disciple at that time. Because a few verses later, what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, it's kind of like, but he wasn't a prophet. And my point is this, brothers and sisters, it's not just the prophets. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the elders. It's not just the deacons. It's people who are close to God's heart. That's who it is. Because so often, you guys, I know this. I hear it all. He's your daddy too. Okay? We all have the same daddy, just different moms. But he's your dad too. I don't have an elevated place before God because of what I get to do in serving him. Would Elisha run like his predecessor, Elijah? What would Elisha, do when it's no longer just a verbal threat, but it is a literal threat? Well, let's see what he does in verse 14. Therefore, sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Some Bible scholars believe that this is Gehazi. I don't know if you remember Gehazi, but Gehazi was the one that when Naaman was healed of his leprosy, that Gehazi went after him asking for money. And I like that passage of scripture because when he came back, it's like Elisha asked him, where were you, man? And he goes, didn't you know my heart went with you? You know, I think it broke Elisha's heart to see Gehazi so greedy for money. But I don't believe this servant here is Gehazi. I personally think this is another servant. And if it were Gehazi, and I probably shouldn't do this, so because I think I'm telling you, I don't think we can categorize it as bad hermeneutics. If it were Gehazi, because we do see that with Gehazi, the reason his eyes wouldn't be open because he was going after greed. He was going after the material rather than the spiritual. And I think that is a good point there, because if you and I, if we're set on going after, we won't. But this servant here, I believe this is a different servant. And again, hopefully because I explained that like that, you wouldn't, you guys have me back up again maybe one time. If not, well, you got the problem. I'm good with that, right? Let's move on. Let's move on so I don't get in trouble, right? In verse 16, and he answered, fear not. Can you guys say that? Fear not. One more time. Fear not, for they be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha said, fear not. Folks, do you know that fear is nothing but the contamination of faith? Did you hear that? It is nothing more than the contamination of faith. Listen to me. Someone has described fear and discouragement as the anesthetic the devil uses on someone right before he reaches in and carves out their heart. When robbed of courage, we lose the ability to look to the future and enjoy the present. Despair replaces joy. Fear replaces faith. Anxiety replaces prayer. Insecurity replaces confidence. And tomorrow's dreams are replaced by nightmares. All because we are afraid or discouraged. That is why God commands his people throughout his word to take courage and fear not. A most quoted verse, we know 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of might and of a sound mind. Peter, when he was sinking there in Matthew chapter 14, remember the Bible says that he looked at the waves and the wind and they became boisterous. And then he was afraid and he began to sink. And then he said, Jesus, and it's, I like this verse, right? It says Jesus immediately caught him. Now, if I would have been the Lord, I was like, now, next time, you know, just, you know, it's like, glad you're not Jesus, right? I'm not kidding. I would have, man. But he immediately grabs out and catches Peter by the hand. And what did he say to Peter? Oh, ye of little faith, why were you afraid? Huh? He didn't just call him out for being, having a lack of faith, but he also called him out because he was afraid. How could you see the Jesus walking on the water? And it's like, he walking on the water. He tells me to walk. If he's walking on the water, he tells you to walk on the water. You can walk on the water. Well, you're like, you know, I would, I, that's how I would have been. Oh, I can swim. You know, it's like, you know, swimming to Jesus. Yeah. Jesus was like, oh, Robert. Oh, Robert. Here's my third point to open eyes. Do not be afraid. Now, I am not going to stand up here and make it sound like I am some spiritual giant because I do not have, and I do not have fear in my life. I'm going to be transparent with you. I remember through COVID, I was afraid. I thought our church was going to go under. I thought I was going to lose my job. I thought, you know, I thought, what's going to happen? We were afraid of what the unknown. We allowed men to strike fear in us. And so I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like if you want to have open eyes, you need to stop being afraid. I had the task of teaching Friday night at a conference, and man, I was afraid. I was afraid. I was before my peers, and these men are great preachers of the word, and I was scared. My hands were shaking, my knees were knocking. When I was sitting over there, I had to get up three times. I'm like, Tim, I need some lotion. My hands are dry. You know, I need, you know, because I was afraid. Every time I get afraid. And what the Holy Spirit is always faithful to do is to remind me of guys like Abraham, who was afraid. Or Joshua, who was afraid. Or how about Elijah, who was so afraid that he ran miles away for his life. And then God catches up to him and said, no, let's go back. He was like, man, Lord, why didn't you give me like the first day? Or even Paul the Apostle, a big hitter in the New Testament who penned the majority of our New Testament. The Bible says in Acts 18:9 that he was afraid and Jesus came to him and told him, don't be afraid. This servant's fear is real. Our fears are real, man. It's real. I was sharing the Psalms with my wife as we were driving up, Psalms 56:3. And the psalmist said this, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. The psalmist is telling himself that. But if you think about this, how long did David run from Saul? We know it was quite a few years. I always like to try to track where was he at in his life when he wrote a lot of those psalms. We know that Psalms 51 is a psalm of repentance. David didn't really say that until after 9 months, almost a year later. And then he's saying, have mercy on me, O God. Take not your spirit from me. You know, a broken and a contrite heart. You guys are familiar with the psalms. You guys are reading through the psalms. But that's like a year in. There was many times in David's life, it was a long time that David was going through that, where David would write those psalms, whenever I'm afraid, because what? Whenever, that means that it happens probably quite often. And then David began to talk to himself. It's okay to talk to yourself. People think as Christians we're crazy anyway. But like, who are you talking to? I'm talking to Yahweh. You're talking to Baal. You know what I mean? I talk to Yahweh who answers my fire. You talk to Baal who's sleeping or meditating or wherever he's at. You remember the Bible says the people begin to cut themselves and all of that and blood's gushing out, you know, and Baal is never answering. I talk to myself when I want to hear from my Father. Because I'm so close to him, I'm not really talking to myself. I'm talking to my Father. It may look like I'm talking to myself, but whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in him. And this is something I tell myself all the time. I love when my wife asks me this sometimes. She's like, you know, the Lord has got this, right, honey? And it's so funny when she says it. Like, she's like, I know God has this, but then she's like looking for affirmation. Like, right, honey? I'm like, yes. I love that. I just love that. I absolutely love that. Because whenever we are, we're going to trust in him. Listen to me here. I'm going to bring this to a close here. Listen. Change the way you see fear. Fear is an emotion just like joy, just like anger or sadness. It's an emotion. And sometimes our emotions, they can lie to us, right? Our emotions were tainted by the fall. Whenever we read in the Bible about God weeping, that is an emotion. Or God was angry, that is an emotion. But think about this. That's an emotion from God that has not been tainted by sin or the fall. So it's a perfect emotion that is displayed to us. That's why he can be angry, turn over tables, and yet be exactly or 100% holy and right. And in control. Why? He's able to control it. You and I aren't able to control it. First of all, we have to change the way we see fear. Am I afraid because of what someone said? Or even am I afraid because of what my physical eyes really see? But the servant is afraid because he looks out the window. There's more with us than with them. One, two. Bro, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you see that I don't see? But can you imagine that? And it's like, this is a legitimate fear, isn't it? Why? Because of what he sees. The way he is acting toward fear. Each one of those emotions can fool us. Change how you look at, you see fear. Change that. Wait a minute, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of might and of a sound mind. First of all, I'm not even thinking right here, right now. He said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. This is why I like to memorize scriptures. If you got to write them down on postcards, this is what I do. Postcards, put them wherever you want to put them. Just write them down as you're going through your devotional times. Hopefully we all have a devotional time. Very important. FYI, very important. And he promised us this, that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance something that he said to us. And man, I'm going to tell you, they really, really helped me. Whenever I'm afraid, what does he say? I will trust in him. And it had to be a reminder to David to talk to himself, to remind himself, don't give in to that fear. Okay, don't allow that emotion to control me when God's word says differently. Let's look at our last point, and then I want to close here. Verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, which would have been round about him too. How differently things look when our eyes are open. Notice he did not ask God to change the situation. Lord, would you please take the Syrians away so my servant is not afraid anymore? No. He doesn't ask that. Nor does he try to convince him that there are more with us than with him. Isn't it funny? Sometimes we as believers, we try to convince each other, you know, well, the Lord did this, and we're trying to convince each other of that. And sometimes it's like, you know what, Lord, just open her eyes, open his eyes that they could see what I see. Because sometimes it's no amount of convincing. If Peter would have kept his eyes on Jesus, the one who calmed the sea, who raised the dead, who set at liberty the captives, he would not have sank. And there's Matthew 14 is very clear. He looked at the waves and the wind, and he saw them, and he became afraid. What if he would have just stayed fixed on Jesus? Jesus was like, come to me, Peter, come to, and Peter would have been cruising out on the water, you know. He could have turned around to the disciples, whatever, you know. He would have sank for sure there, right? But Peter could have walked on water had he just kept his eyes on Jesus. Sometimes God will leave our situation the way it is, so we experience praying for something, man, for a year, 2 years, 5 years, whatever it is, and that situation is still the same. Maybe God wants you to change how you're viewing that thing or whatever it may be. Maybe God just wants you to see him and keep looking to him. Don't you want to walk on water? I do. I'm not saying I'm going to Lake Michigan today and try it. But Jesus ain't out in the boat like me. Or he walking on Lake Michigan. He in heaven right now. I know he is. I love the fact that God never changed Daniel's situation, did he? He did not. He did not change Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's situation, did he? I don't like calling them by their Babylonian names. Anyway, that's just me, you know. He didn't change their situation. What did he do? He met them in their situation. We know that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when the king said, you know what, hey, didn't we throw three in, but there's a fourth, and he's what, the Son of Man, the Son of God? He saw it. They were probably partying, having a great time of fellowship, resurrection breakfast. Can you imagine? Jesus there, we're all eating, we're having a great time, and it's kind of like, you know, he was right there. Sometimes God leaves us in our situation so we can experience the bigness of our God. And man, I love when our Father does that. I love when he shows up and he shows us his bigness. Because what it does, the next time I'm struck with fear, I know that I will never be afraid. I will trust in him. His track record is 100%, every time, right on time, perfect. All the time. First, we said, to have open eyes, a constant filling of the Holy Spirit. Second, a close relationship between us and the God, the Father. Third, do not be afraid. And here's my final point to open eyes. Pray. Not first that God would change your situation, but he would open your eyes to see. Surround yourself with Elishas. Isn't that crazy, man? It was because of Elisha. Surround yourself with Elishas. Hey, man, if you've gotten away from Bible study and stuff like that, to me, this is surround yourself with, I think Pastor Lowell's like an Elisha. I really do. I mean, you guys know your pastor, man. But anytime I talk to this guy, it's almost like there's always, he's always like that, man. It's always like just looking to the Lord, pointing to the Lord. Just, you know, he's been so steady going through the scriptures in this fellowship, just faithfully doing that. Those are Elishas. They really are. You know, Joshua benefited from being around Moses. Helen, I, Mishael, I benefited from being around who? Daniel. And we can just keep going on and on through the scriptures. Isn't it something that Judas separated himself from the other disciples and what ended up happening? Because he kept going out making that deal for the 30 pieces of silver. Or even when you think about Thomas, Jesus comes. He wasn't, where was he? Wasn't he there with the other guys? That's a good question, isn't it? I think that's a good question. We get to heaven, that's one of the many questions I might have. Where were you at, dude? What were you doing? You know, I'm just kidding. I was like, man, leave me alone. You know how long I went through history with that old thing? Okay, I'm sorry, Thomas. Where's the other guy I want to pick on? You know, it's like, that's going to be me in heaven, right? I always tell our church, you know what? You better love me now, because if you don't, God's going to put my house right next to yours, and I'm going to knock on the door every morning. Every morning. Right. I see you in there. Right? You can't hide. We got our heavenly bodies. I can see through walls. Right? I'm going to mess with you every day. Right? Open my eyes, God. Pray. Not to change the situation, but help me to see it the way you see it. Actually, I'm the one who is at the advantage, not that situation. But open my eyes that I might see. I don't know what battles you have been engaging in or dealing with, but if you need prayer this morning, my wife and I, we're just going to stick around just a little bit, and I get to fill in for my bro, Pastor Lowell, and I'd love to pray with you guys or pray for you guys. Maybe you have a Jehoram in your life. Maybe you have a Jehoram in your life, and you just need to pray, God, give me a love for Jehoram. Give me your heart for Jehoram. Or maybe you just need to be like, man, Lord, I'm sorry. Just direct me in this. Have you left behind that old man? Are you still dragging him around? You know what I mean? Like, turn around. You're dragging him around. All he's going to do is weigh you down. Ladies, notice I didn't say, are you dragging around that old lady? I didn't say that. Yeah, I was like, he ain't coming. Pastor Lowell, do not have him back up here, or we're leaving the church. Man, Elisha, he left that thing. It says he just like, boom. In fact, he killed the oxen. And that's what we have to do to the old man. Or guess what he will do? He'll keep popping up. And it'll keep popping up. What are you still dragging around? What am I still dragging around? We serve a God who loves to set his people free. That's why Jesus came to set the captives free. That's why Jesus came. Jesus said, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws near. If I'm hearing him right, he's telling us, keep your eyes on me. Keep looking to me. Don't stop looking to me. It's the vertical. Just keep lifting up. You look on the horizontal. Oh, man. I don't need to tell you where our world is at. It's so divided politically, socially, religiously, even, you know, racially. And the one, amen, brothers and sisters. Are we going to close with a song, or are we just going to? Well, come on up and let's close with a song, and we're going to pray. I'm going to just stand up here for a little bit. If you want to come up, I'll pray with you, pray for you. And other than that.